Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
If you haven't been around, we've been speaking from, this concept of thought on identity. We started it by talking a little bit from the book of Romans. We chatted about character being built, being formed. Last week, we spoke about sons and daughters. We spoke from Romans 8, Hebrews 12, that we are all adopted into God's family, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to Him being master. What you didn't say yes to is condemnation being your master. Amen? So when you're adopted into the family, you are brought into the family, you are a son and daughter, you are brought in. And the concept is a paradox, because when you were an adopted son or daughter in Middle Eastern times, it was quite a paradox because you weren't a legitimate son and daughter. It's why the Bible in Hebrews and also in Romans really refers to the fact that before you knew Christ, you were illegitimate sons. It's a reference to Jesus, that He was the illegitimate son in the eyes of man. He was, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, engaged to be with one another. Jesus was born out of wedlock. So in the eyes of man, He was actually illegitimate. And we spoke about that Jesus in the eyes of man at the time was an illegitimate son, and He became that so that you and I could become legitimate sons in the eyes of God. Amen. And so all of us are adopted into His family. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so when we speak about this identity, when we speak about the fact that we've been adopted into the family, we are now sons and daughters, we cannot escape this concept. We cannot escape this revelation. We cannot escape this train of thought that's been around thousands of years, and that is around the love of God. Before we read the scripture, I want to let you know that you never in any stage of life, no matter how old you are or how young you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian for, you never arrive. Come on, let's agree on that. We don't arrive. Until the day we are face to face with Jesus, we are all on this journey. With that being said, you never graduate from the love of God. You never wake up one day and you think, man, I've made it. There's nothing more to understand about His love. Like, His love is good. It's okay. It helped me last year. You never quite graduate from it. You need it every day of your life. The Father's love is key to us understanding our identity in Christ. So much so that they are intrinsic in nature. What does that mean? It means they're two sides of the same coin. You cannot know your true identity in Christ and not know the love of the Father. You cannot know the love of the Father and yet also have a true identity in Christ. So with that being said, we're going to jump into 1 John 3, 1 to 2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we, you and I, should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. In other words, the reason that the world might not fully understand the kind of love you're trying to demonstrate at times in Christ is because they did not understand the kind of love that a father would put his son on a cross for. You guys following me? The world, it couldn't comprehend it. Like, you love yourself how much? You love your son how much? Like, that doesn't make sense. How could I love someone and send them to die? John's writing, the world doesn't understand it. It doesn't make sense. If you're outside of Christ, if you don't know the laws, the boundaries of Christendom, it seems weird. Come on, it seems crazy. You'd love so much someone that you would send them to die. So that's what John is referring to here. Dear friends, now that we are children of God and what we will be has not yet been made, there it is, we haven't arrived yet, but we know that when Christ appears, when we're standing face to face with our Lord and Savior, we shall be like Him, but we shall see Him as He is. So the book of 1 John is a unique book. In fact, the books of John are unique in itself. It's a book of love, and we're unsure of the author. Was it John the Elder? Was it John the prophet? Was it John the disciple? There's different debates about that. But the context was that it was given in a time of two things. Number one, it was a time of persecution. In other words, Christians were giving up their lives in martyrdom. They were dying for being a Christian. At the time, it was known throughout Rome that in the back of a coin, it was Caesar is Lord. So the very currency you carried on you demonstrated the lordship of Caesar. So it was a paradox that you were living in, because in your pocket, you held something that declared Caesar to be Lord, but in your heart, you confessed someone else to be Lord. You guys following me? So it was this paradox of a lifestyle that he was living in. It also isn't really a letter. It's kind of like a poetic sermon, because the book of John is written by Jesus' teachings in John 13 to 17. So this group at the time, they left the church. This is what John's addressing, the issue. They left the church because they stopped believing that Jesus was God. So they didn't want to know. They said, well, we know about God the Father, but God the Son, we don't really see that. So they left the church, and there was a split in the church. So John writes the book, which is affectionately known by many scholars and theologians as the Book of Love. So he writes this book, and it's interesting, because think about it. The issue is disunity, right? The issue is people spreading a false doctrine. They're saying, oh, Jesus isn't God. They're like, that he can't be. Like, he didn't die on a cross. That was kind of a fluke accident. Like, let's put it aside. The issue was disunity. The issue was false doctrine. The issue was behaviors. There was a bunch of different issues going on. So you would be right in thinking, why doesn't John address those issues? Come on, right? Why doesn't he address those issues? Because John doesn't address them because he wants to go to the source of those issues. That's the wisdom of the letter. He doesn't want to address it. So he doesn't actually, like, there's a couple of lines in there here and there and later on in John 5 and all that kind of stuff. But he addresses it later on. But mainly he's talking about love, because he's going after the source. The source is that they can't wrap their heads around. If God is love, how could he send his son to die? And so they're trying to wrap their heads around the fact, and they come up with this solution. Well, God and his son, they must be separate. They must be two different people. God must not care about Jesus. How else would you sacrifice someone that you cared about? Can you see the paradox here? And so he's going after the source, and the source is love. But John, he's constantly grafting. He's constantly scripting the same theme. Letter after letter, sentence after sentence, chapter after chapter, and he's constantly going back to an identity in Christ that is connected to love. An identity in Christ that is connected to love. An identity in Christ. And if you read 1 John, if you read 2 John, if you read it all, it's like a recurring record play. It just keeps going on and on and on. Identity in Christ, love. Identity in Christ, love. Identity in it's why? Because you never graduate from it. As you grow in Christ, as you present yourself more mature in Christ next year than you were this year, you still have to grow in love. Come on. Pastor Chrissy tells our staff team all the time, I don't care how good your talents are. I don't care how good a preacher you are. I don't care how good a minister you are. If you are on this staff team and you leave love, you will be dismissed. That's what she says to our staff team. Why? Because without love, all that stuff becomes performance-based. Without love, I'm just seeking recognition because of what I think I can do for you. But how many know that that is not the heart of God? That is not the heart of our loving Father. And so we know along the wholeness journey, year after year, day after day, we cannot separate our identity with the love of Christ. They're one and the same. One and the same. I have one son, two daughters. One son, two daughters. They have our last name. They have my last name. One day, my daughters, by the grace of God, will get married. Their last name will change. What a horror it would be if when their last name changes, my love changes. You would say to me, man, you're a bad dad, right? Come on. When my son, by the grace of God, stops destroying my house and one day moves out. I'm not kicking him out, I promise, but one day, well, I might, but one day, when he moves out, he is still my son. and my love is still attached to him even when he is outside of my house. My love is still attached to my daughters even when their last name changes. And the Bible says we are imperfect fathers. In fact, when Jesus is giving a parable teaching, he says, how much more so would your loving heavenly Father, as he provides for the sparrow, as a good father, see to you for your needs? In other words, the love of God, regardless of your title, regardless on if you're in church, regardless on if you're out of church, regardless on what you're doing with your life, the constant thing in my life is the love of God. It's constant in my life. It never changes. That's why to this day, there are Orthodox Jews who discount the book of John. They don't touch it. They don't go near it because it's so crazy in its concept. Oh, hold up. So you mean the law of Moses, you mean some Old Testament stuff, you mean the laws put in place. You mean that if you fall short of that law on one day, if you fall short one year, if you fall short on that law for most of your life, are you saying, John, that the love of God is still there for you? And John says, yes, it is. It's mind-blowing. So we know the Shema. We know back in Deuteronomy it says, love the Lord your God, for the Lord your God is one. Hear, O Israel, you should be one, so we should give him our lives. But what happens on the day where we don't see him as one and when we don't want to journey with him and we turn our backs on him? John, are you saying that the love of God is still present in that moment? And John says, yes, it is. And so you can understand how mind-blowing this book is. How offensive this book is. Because we can read it sometimes and think, oh, yeah, love of God. No. It's wild. It's unreal. In this world, we say sometimes about things, oh, it's too good to be true. The love of God, if it wasn't for Jesus, would literally be too good to be true. Like, God demonstrated his love for us by sending his one and only son to a cross. We say often, you know, put your money where your mouth is. God literally did that. Like, it's too good to be true, but it's true because of Jesus. Praise God that he actually put his money where his mouth is, so to speak, that he actually sent his one and only son, that his love doesn't leave me on a bad day, that his love doesn't accelerate on a good day, that his love doesn't get better when I perform better for him, that when I have a great week, when I've been to those prayer meetings, God's not like, I love you more. No, his love is constant. It stays the same. It's always in my life. It's unwavering, it's unchanging, because that is the character of our God. So you can see how the book of John, it was game-changing to believers. Paul knows this, so he jumps on this train of thought. Ephesians 4:11-16 to the church of Ephesus, he writes this. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Amen to that. Until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son, and become, here it is, mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness in Christ. There it is. In other words, we're on this journey. We're growing in sanctification. We're trying to become more like Christ. Therefore, we will no longer then be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, cunning, craftiness of the people in their deceitful scheming. This is being echoed again in 1 John. People saying Jesus was not part of the Godhead. They're talking against him. Instead, speaking the truth in love, that is the book of 1 John, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows, and here it is, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. He writes a letter to them while he's in custody, he's under house arrest, and he's writing to them to give structure, to give order. He's writing to equip the church because the church at Ephesus is now growing. They're in some sort of revival, so to speak. And so God's moving and they're wanting to know structure. He wants to give boundary. He wants to give order. And so he speaks to them. And it's interesting that he says, listen, God's given, you know, our prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, apostles, so that you guys can see the work of God done in the church. All good things. But they are sub things. sub-things. In other words, it's not the main part of this context. It's not the greater truth of this passage. It isn't actually the giftings, it's the source. You guys following me? So the main part of this text isn't the fact that God gives apostles and teachers and evangelists and pastors. That's not the main part. The main part is how that bit of text actually ends. For in him, the whole body joined, held together, supporting every ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So he says, Paul, that in everything, everything exists by being built up in love. Now catch this. This verse is pretty key, because he's giving instruction and order to the church of Ephesus. Hey, God's going to use people. Gifts are going to be released. There's going to be pastors and evangelists and apostles and all that kind of stuff. And it's all to advance the kingdom. All very good things. But he has to give a massive disclaimer that if you do these things and if you walk away from the source of love, it will bring nothing. If you do these things, but you walk away from the source of love, it will bring disunity. If you do these things and you walk away from the source of love, it'll bring arrogance and pride. Listen, it's important that this gets brought up in the context of good things. Because I find at times in Christendom, it's not often when love is discounted when things are hard. It's when things are going good that we discount the love of God. Because when things are hard, I want to be reassured. Come on. I want to know that God loves me. When the world's turned its back on me, when relationships have left me, deserted me, when people have walked away, spoke unkind words against me, when there's been gossip and slander, when things aren't going well in my life, I don't want to hear from God, I don't really like you right now. I want to hear the word of God's love over me, his kindness. I want to hear that. That's what I'm drawn towards. But man, when things are going good, think about this verse. God says, hey, you're going to get prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, all good things. But it's interesting how we can leave love when things are going good. Think about the context. God's given you all these things, so you get one and you get a prophet and they're talking about their gifts and their talents and all good. But if they leave love and if it's not the source of their identity, then their gift causes more harm than unity. Their gift becomes more of a curse than a blessing. Think about it for a second. Let's real-time application it. I don't tell people off for not going to prayer meetings when I haven't gone to a prayer meeting. But I start to get a little bit puffed up, arrogant. I can start to look people in the eye and say, hey, why weren't you at the prayer meeting when I've been at a prayer meeting every single month for the last year? Because when I start to do good spiritual practices, isn't it funny how I get into that temptation of thinking that I'm spiritually superior than everybody else? Isn't it funny? I don't get into that place when I'm not there. Come on now. I get to that place when I am there. And that's why this passage is so rich. Because Paul's saying, I know what's going to happen. I know you're going to get great gifts coming through the church. I know you're going to get great people. People are going to be doing great things for the kingdom of God. I'm not denying that. But it's not the main thing. The main thing is the source of their identity when they don't have those gifts. The main thing is the source of their identity when they don't do those things, when they don't perform. Because here's the thing, when you do those things, you get pat on the backs, right? You get encouragement. And then your identity becomes performance driven. Come on now. So when I'm an evangelist, and sweet, I'm going to evangelize and awesome. But when my identity is not secure and rooted and grounded in the love of God, I get more affirmation when 2, 3, or 4 people get saved. Great, awesome. But when no one gets saved, man, I'm in a ditch for 12 months. Why? Because instead of my affirmation and my identity being in God's love, it's grounded in the gifting I have. Yeah. Hear me, Nations Church Belmont. We have to have an identity that's grounded in the love of the Father. rather than grounded in the gifting that we carry. Have your identity grounded in the love of the Father more than the gifting that you carry. Is this all right? God's love, it's constant. God's love's unending. God's love is expressed tangibly in Jesus. See, he doesn't, if maybe you're new or visiting this place, you're like, I don't know about that. I want to encourage you and remind you, his love doesn't give up on people. It doesn't increase because you've had a good week. It doesn't decrease because you've had a bad week. It doesn't somehow disappear because you've had painful associations in your past. It isn't deterrent based on your father figures in your life. If you've had a good father, it doesn't mean it's a better love. If you've had a bad father, his love isn't worse for you. No, his love stays the same. It's a constant. It's an anchor. It doesn't end. It doesn't change. It's expressed tangibly every second through his son. And that Greek word for love, you've heard it many times before, this agape, when you deep dive it, it means the love that loves people who are undeserving. It means to love undeservingly despite disappointment and rejection. What is that? That's us. That's us before we knew Jesus. Acceptant of his love. Even though, man, we walked away. We turned our backs. We didn't want any part to do with it. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. For everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. There it is again. You can't separate. Identity, love of God. Identity, love of God. Identity, love of God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I love what we were singing about in worship before. Love isn't just what God does, it's who he is. Love is not what God just does. And here's the thing, if you think that love is just what God does, you will constantly treat God as a love ATM. Where you'll go to the ATM because you think, well, that's just what God does. And when I need that hit of love, when I need that burst of love in my life, put the code in, 0316, right? Like, put it in. Right, go out. John 3:16, that was a bit of a reference, a bit of a dad joke. But anyway, like, so you go, put the code in. Oh, sweet, get that love hit. Go back to life. Oh, man, it's been a hard week. Need that love hit. Go back to the ATM. But that's part of the gospel, but it isn't the whole gospel. Love isn't just what God does, it's who he is. So when the world was created in the Genesis of creation, when life was breathed into our lungs, in the dawn of creation, the Genesis of creation, there was love. When Jesus died a painful death, and when the earth stood still and the skies were dark, the most horrific of moments for mankind, there was love. It has to be understood in our life, because I'm trying to teach you, church, that in the best season of your life, there is love. But on the other hand, in the worst season of your life, there is love. And the two are weighed the same. It is not better in one season and worse in one season. It might feel to you better in one season, and it might feel to you worse in one season, but that's on us, because we are the variable in God's love. He is the constant. Amen? We're the variable in his love. He is the constant. Romans 5:8, you know it, but God demonstrates his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This revelation of God's love for us is so important. We don't graduate from it. We have to walk in it each and every day. We have to keep coming back to, Father, would you purify my heart? Would you give me a glimpse into what it is to know what it is like to live with a revelation of the Father's love for me? Would my identity be grounded in that? Because when I understand the heart of God, the Father's love to me, all other opinions are drowned out. When I understand that, think about this. You go into your boss's office and your boss says, hey, Gareth, listen, you've done an excellent job this year. Excellent, fantastic, just incredible, everything great off the charts. And, you know, here's some bonuses and here's a letter I want to give to you personally. And you walk out there feeling $1 million. Who would feel pretty happy with that? Come on. Come on, show of hands. You feel pretty happy with that, right? I'd feel happy with that. And you walk out. But as you walk out and you leave his office, down the corridors, the whispers, he didn't deserve that. Oh man, he's not that good a worker. Oh man, he hasn't really. Here's the thing. I don't care about those opinions. I've got the letter in my hand. I've got the cash bonus in my other. That is what the love of God is to us. Where through Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed, we have those two things in both our hands. Because of that, I could not give a rip on what someone else's opinion of me is. Because my identity is safe and secure in the Father's love. So I can walk down the corridors of life. I can walk through the opinions of people. He didn't deserve it. Yeah, you're damn straight I didn't deserve it because in Jesus I deserved it. But if I was doing it myself, absolutely I didn't deserve it. Oh, he isn't worthy. You know what? You're right. I'm not worthy. But because of Jesus, I stand in right standing with my Father. Absolutely. And you keep walking down the corridors of time. And over time, a greater revelation of the love, what you start to see is the opinions don't matter anymore. They don't matter. They fall off your shoulders because my identity is found and firm in the Father's love for me. And maybe you're in this room and maybe you've never had an encounter with that kind of love. Or maybe, as Ty emceed before, you can associate a different kind of love. Maybe a fatherly figure in your life, spiritual or physical, has never really shown you that kind of tangible love. Maybe never expressed it to you. And so when you view God, you view the kind of love that he has to give as authoritarian. You dismiss his kind of love because, well, it's just the kind of love that, you know, I experienced as a child. A kind of love that was maybe there seasonally. A kind of love that was maybe there in words but not in action. But I want to encourage you, friend, that is not the heart of my Father. That is not the character of our God. He follows through. Amen. He follows through. He follows through. And the heart of our Father is to, on this wholeness journey, is to safeguard our identity in Him. So here's the point. On the journey of wholeness, there is not many things that will safeguard your identity more than a revelation of the Father's love. It safeguards my identity. Like when we read scriptures, we have to put ourselves in the context. Like think about the guys around. John baptizes Jesus. He's already doubting. There's already confusion. I'm not worthy enough to do this. What's going on? And the people around are like, what's Jesus doing here? Why does he need to be baptized? I thought this was the Son of the living God. And so you can imagine there's already confusion. There's already murmurings. Like, what does he need to be baptized for? And as he comes out the waters, the voice of the Lord adds to the confusion. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Think about the Pharisees for a second, the upkeepers of the original law. Hold on. Pleased because of what? You haven't done anything yet, Jesus. Why would the Father be pleased in you? You have not fulfilled any of the Old Testament prophecies. You have not proven you're Jesus yet. Remember, they're waiting for this guy to prove that he's Jesus. You haven't fulfilled any of the prophecies. You haven't done any of the keepings of the law. In fact, our last recollection, you didn't come through our system. You're not a proper rabbi. Why would God be pleased in the identity of his Son? It's that beautiful line, "This is my beloved Son." And straight away, in front of everybody, God the Father attaches his love to the identity of his Son. And it wasn't necessarily for Jesus, even though it was a benefit to him, but it was primarily for the benefit of those around who witnessed that moment. Because they just witnessed a game-changing moment. For the first time in Jewish history, they witnessed a rabbi being loved, not because of what they did, but because of who they were. Game-changing moment. Every one of them would have went home to their families, to whoever was around. You never believe God the Father, that it's voice. I think it was God. It was a voice. Didn't know who it was, but, you know, I think it was God. And he said that he was pleased in Jesus, his Son. He was pleased. Oh, what did Jesus do? He did nothing. He came out of the water. I'm just grateful he didn't die when he went under, right? Like, he did nothing. And can you imagine the controversy at the time? This is how wild the love of God is, where he attaches love and identity. That's why I always say to you guys, like, we don't graduate from this stuff. It was mind-blowing back then. It's still mind-blowing today, right, when we study it. Like, the love of Christ has to be rooted in our identity, in who we are. Here's the thing. When we might think about, as the band joins me, we could think about, you know, words and actions. Words and actions. In other words, following Christ, I don't know if you've been here, but it's a hard journey to be on. We get it wrong sometimes. We fall short sometimes. And so this wrestle between I love God and I want to obey God, but I don't always obey God. Anyone been there before? Come on, anyone been there before? Like Paul says, the things that I should do, I don't do. And the things I do, I shouldn't do. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so often at times, when I speak to people even about obedience is never the primary issue. It's the secondary issue. The primary issue is always love. Obedience is secondary. Love is primary. How do we know that? We know that from the Bible. John 14:15. Jesus' words. To a group of people who are obsessed with the law, and to good extent they should have been. He says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't it interesting that one of the primary teachings in rabbi school is this? If you keep his commandments, you will then show that you love him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus flips that statement? And it may seem subtle, but nothing Jesus does is by accident. And so he says, you guys, let me just change the script a little bit. Let me give you what true love is. Because you think you have an obedience problem, but you don't. You actually have a love problem. Your love isn't pure. Your love isn't grounded in the Father's heart. Your love isn't where it needs to be. And he offers them a moment to correct. And we all are on this journey. And we are all, each and every day, offered moments to correct repentance. Every single one of us. To come back to be deeply grounded in the Father's love. Remember Shane Willard, we're having him speak next Sunday. He said something to our staff team one time. I don't know if he's preached this already. But he spoke about actions and words marrying up. An example he gave, and it's one that like I can relate to. When I take our kids to school, I take them to school, and one of the things I do for Alia is I kiss her on the forehead, say, try your best at school today. Drop her off. Now, testing, nap plan, whatever it is, will come one day. It has already. But on that day, she gets in the car, and I greet her, and I say, Alia, how did you go in that test? Straight away, I've separated my words from my actions. Straight away. Because my words, day on day, year on year, have been this. Alia, try your best today. Day on day, year on year. Never once was the words, Alia, get a good score today. Every day. The more correct conversation would have been, Alia, you had the test today. Did you try your best? You guys follow me? To match up what I've been saying day on day, year on year, with a tangible action in that moment. You want to know how the love of God is tested in our lives? It's tested not just by what we say, but by what we do. So I want to ask you, not a condemning question at all, but how are you demonstrating the love of the Father in your world? How are you doing it? I thought our 9 a.m. service spoke to the dads and the parents in the room. But dads, there will come a time in your journey where you will need a supernatural source of love. There'll come that day. You can get by without it for maybe a day, a month, maybe a year. But I give the example of my kids. You know, maybe hold that glass with two hands is once. Hold that glass with two hands, 50th time. Hold the glass with two hands, 170th time. Hold the glass with two hands, 758th time. Right, we get there. I don't need the love probably the first time. Maybe even the 50th time. Maybe the 100th time. But can I say when that glass shatters on the ground, on the 758th time I say it, how many know I need a supernatural source of love in that moment? Come on. That's the moment I need it. That's the moment I need it. And men in this room, as a father figure in your life, you might say, yeah, Gareth, well, I've kind of gotten by. Yeah, you've gotten by. But there will come that season where you will need to rely on a strength that is not your own. You will need to rely on a love that is not your own. You will need to rely on something that is not in your own strength. And in that moment, that's where the depth of your revelation is tested. It's not tested in the easy. It's tested in the breaking. Do you hear me? Not always tested in the easy. It's tested in the breaking. And my prayer for us, Nations Church Belmont, this Father's Day, would be that we would be a church not just with a revelation and understanding of our identity being grounded in the Father's love, but that we would actually display that to others. That we would display that to those within the church. We would display that to those outside the church. We would display that to our families. We would display that to our children, because ultimately, as you know, even the seven letters in Revelation, every single one of them. Cool, great, you knew me. But did you show it? Did you show some works? And my prayer for us, Nations Belmont, is that we wouldn't just know it as an identity, but we would walk from it in all areas of our lives. Amen. A revelation of the Father's love. It will change our life. And I'll close with this. God's love isn't just a conviction. It's also a covering against insecurity and fear. It isn't just a conviction. Because when you have an understanding of His love, it's a covering against insecurity and fear. And men, I want to speak to you for a moment really clearly. It's a covering against insecurity and fear. Insecurity and fear exists for dads, for fathers, for grandparents, for spiritual dads so highly, so highly. A world will say, you're not good enough. You haven't provided enough. You haven't been a good enough role model. You haven't done the right things. You don't have a life to display the right things. And all of a sudden, if you don't walk in that understanding and revelation of the Father's love, you can cave into that insecurity. Come on. You can cave into that fear. But the love of God isn't just a conviction. It's also a covering against insecurity and fear. How do we know that? 1 John 4:18 to 19. For there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.